Does anyone here love fishing? Put your hand up if you love fishing. There's a few people. And I just wanted to say that, as we always do, we open it up for prayer at the end of the service. And so if you need prayer, and I think you do, you're invited to come forward at the end of the service today, because I cannot possibly believe how you could like fishing. Seriously. Seriously. When I was about 8, I got a Christmas present, and it was a fishing rod. And at the time, I got really excited about getting this fishing rod for Christmas, because every summer we went down to Phillip Island to go on holidays. And so I was going to go fishing with my dad, and my dad was going to show me how to fish. And so anyway, we got down on holidays, and one morning we got up at 5 a.m. because apparently the earlier you get up, the more likely you are to catch fish. And so off we went down to the pier, and dad showed me how to cast the line. What is it? The thing in. And we were away. There was about another 100 people there. And they were all fishing, and it was freezing, like it was summer, but it was so cold, and we caught nothing. And the 100 other fishermen caught nothing. And we were there for about 2 hours. And I just said, "Dad, I'm bored out of my brain. Can we go home?" And that was the start of my fishing adventures. And then I decided to maybe press the pause button on fishing for a while. And it wasn't until I was in my early 20s that I thought, you know, what's this hype around fishing? Maybe I need to take it up. So I started doing my research. I was reading up on books, watching TV shows, learning as much as I could. I bought all the gear I needed, and I went down to the Mornington Pier this time and went out fishing. Yeah, it was all good. But yeah, after an hour or so, it was getting pretty boring and not much was happening, and I'm sort of off, you know, with the fairies, thinking about things or something else. And a guy next to me said, "Mate, I think you've got something." And I looked up, and my end of my rod sort of going like this. And so I thought, oh, here we go. Reel it in. It was about this big. Little leather jacket, I think it was. And that was the extent of it. I got bored, gave up fishing, gave away my stuff that I'd bought, and thought, fishing's just not for me. About 5 years ago, we went fishing again. And we went to a trout farm this time. Now, apparently you can't lose at a trout farm, right? And at the time, my 5-year-old daughter, who's now 10, Maria, put her rod in. She just pulled one out straight away. And, you know, because there's like, you know, about 3 fish per square foot of water in these trout ponds. I couldn't catch one. And Maria's just pulling them in. Oh, it's hopeless. Now, hate is too strong a word. I don't like using the word hate, but I strongly dislike fishing. And I think if you like fishing, there must be something just a little bit wrong about you. But fishing gives me no joy whatsoever. Now, who's with me here? Who's with me? See, look at it. Look, all you people that like fishing, look at all the people here. See, if you're with me and if you don't like fishing at all, then you can relate to what's happening in this passage today where Joe read out. You can relate particularly of verse 3, where the disciples, they'd been out all night fishing and they'd caught nothing. Could you think of anything worse? Now, when we go fishing, we use the rods, don't we? And the sinkers and the lines and the hooks and all that sort of stuff. Well, when the disciples went out fishing, they used these big nets. And the nets were these finely weaved sort of nets, and so if the fish were really small, they could swim through, but they'd throw the net out across the boat as the boat was going along, and they'd hopefully pull in some fish in their nets. Now, these guys were professionals. They actually knew what they're doing, because before being disciples of Jesus, they were professional fishermen. It was their livelihood. So they could tell where the fish were and where they were biting by what the water was doing, by what the birds were doing around. They knew the good spots to go to. They knew that if they went out at night time, that was more likely that the fish would be on the feed, so that they'd be closer to the surface and therefore more likely that they'd catch them in their nets. And here they are, they've gone out all night. These professional fishermen who knew what they were doing. And they'd caught nothing. And then on the shores as they're coming in, there's this stranger. And the stranger says to them, "Why don't you try the other side?" Now, I'm amazed that they actually listened. But they did, and they threw the nets out to the other side. And then the miracle happens, and this realization They're meeting with Jesus again, the resurrected Jesus. They'd seen him a week before, but here they were seeing him again by the shores here. And so they catch this massive load of fish and they start having to haul it in. But Peter, well, he's not going to help the rest of the disciples. He gets out of the boat and he runs to Jesus. He needs to be with Jesus. All the others are doing the hard work getting the boat in, but Peter has to be with Jesus. Now, there's some recent history here between Peter and Jesus. You see, not long ago, about a week and a half ago, before the events that we read about today, Peter had denied ever knowing Jesus. Now, Jesus had appeared before the disciples when he'd been resurrected and had an interaction with all of them, but there were some things between Peter and Jesus that hadn't yet been set right. Peter knew that he had done the wrong thing. But it's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't wait. He rushes straight to Jesus. He knows that's where he's got to be. Now today and the next 3 weeks as we explore chapter 21 of John and come to the conclusion of our series in John, we're going to spend a lot of time on this interaction that happens here on the shores between Jesus and Peter. We're going to see both the restoration of Peter and his commissioning. We're going to see how forgiveness goes hand in hand often with calling. Now chapter 21 is the last chapter of John. We're moving towards the end of this series of John. Now we started this series, those that are new or not regulars, we started, I think it was 4 and a bit years ago. It's going to be roughly 4.5 years by the time we finish this series. We haven't been in it every Sunday, but most Sundays we've been looking at John and we've been going through it in really great detail. And so we're pushing ahead to October 9, which will be the last Sunday that we're in John. And this next 4 Sundays we're in John chapter 21, and it's a chapter that is full of puzzles. There's a whole lot of things in this chapter that are hard to understand. And today we're in verses 1 to 8, a passage which has some puzzles of its own. And it causes me to ask some questions as I sat down and look at this passage. And the 3 questions I asked when I first looked at this story was, 1, why is the story even included? 2, why would the disciples go fishing? And 3, what's the significance of the large catch of fish? So let's look first of all at this first question that I asked when I approached the passage. Why was the story even included? You see, if we get to the end of chapter 20, the previous chapter, we sort of have a logical conclusion to the book of John. Jesus has met with the disciples after he'd been resurrected and he's come and he's imparted the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them, if you remember the passage. And then chapter 20 finishes with these words. It says, but these, talking about the signs, are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It's a great way to finish. And it seems that that's the logical conclusion to John. Except that we have John chapter 21. Now, many scholars, as I've read on this, and I tend to agree with the majority of the scholars here, believe that John chapter 21 was added sometimes after John chapter 20. And there's been controversy, at least in Jesus' day, and there was much discussion, particularly over verse 22 of John chapter 21, which talked about, it's not up on the screen behind you, but it's talked about the disciples asking the question, would John still be alive when Jesus returned? Because Jesus was talking about his return. And some had come to believe that John would in fact not die, that he would be alive at the time that Jesus returned. Now I would imagine that towards the end of his life, John's realizing that he's getting old and he's probably not going to have much longer on the earth, and that there's a chance that he would in fact die before Jesus' return, and that there was a misunderstanding that was going to be going on here, and so some clarification was required, which is, I believe, why we have chapter 21. But there's another reason. And I think in chapter 21 we get the remarkable restoration of Peter, and there's much for us to learn from that when it comes to our own walk of faith. Peter went from being a denier of Jesus to his shepherd, the founder of the church.
Now, we're going to talk about that more in the next few weeks. But there's one other reason worth mentioning, and I think it's found in the answer to the next question that I posed at the start, and that is, why did the disciples go fishing? Now, in chapter 20, the disciples are given a new vocation. Jesus says to them, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. They were no longer to be in the fishing business. Or at least they were to be fishermen of a different kind. And the Gospel of Mark talks about this, how they're to be the fishers of men. There's a different vocation that God has for them. They're to be Jesus' hands and feet to go out into the world, to take the message. They'd been commissioned by Jesus to take on the Father's business. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. The business of being healing, forgiveness, grace, love. And yet here they are just a few days later. They've gone back to their old business. They've turned their backs on the Father's business. Now, did they forget what Jesus had said? Did they not understand what Jesus had said when he said to them, as the Father is sending me, I am sending you? No, I don't think that's it. I think they understood perfectly well. I think they heard perfectly well. I just think they weren't yet prepared to live into their new status. They thought that in order to be sent by Jesus, they had to be someone sort of special. Someone that maybe had it all together. You know, they had your stuff together and I'm worthy enough now, Jesus, you can send me. You know, they didn't realise that they already had all that they needed at their disposal. They had the Holy Spirit. They were God's children. They were his heirs. Now, the Apostle Paul understood this perfectly well. Some years later, he writes in Romans chapter 18, 8 verse 17, talking about how we are God's heirs and co-heirs with Christ. The disciples weren't yet willing to live into this new status. So instead of following the Father, they went fishing. This commissioning, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you, it's one that echoes throughout the history of the church. Have we seen the disciples and believers since, century over century over century, following Jesus, being sent by him? This charge, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you, I believe not only applies to the disciples of Jesus' day, it applies to us today as well, if we call ourselves believers. And if the Father is calling, if the Father is sending, I wonder what he's saying to us. I wonder where it is that we are to go. Are we going to follow the voice? Or do we revert back to old patterns, activities and behaviours? It's a great challenge in this passage. There's a faith adventure that is there for us if we want it. We have a vision at this church, and one of the aspects of our vision that we talk about is this idea that we're to have, and we're talking about all of us, to have a sent posture. And what that means is that we're not focusing our faith purely on what happens here on a Sunday morning, but faith is something that is exercised every day of the week. You see, there's no separation between the sacred and the secular here. Everything is sacred. We can be partnering with God all the time. We can be being his hands and his feet all the time. Now, this can look like a whole lot of things. We're going to be doing a number of things in the not-too-distant future that can nurture and encourage this idea of sent posture. One of the things we're doing, which you'll hear more about in the next few weeks, at the start of next month actually, is that we're kicking off the first of our missional spiritual practices. Over the next 12 months, we're going to be highlighting one different missional practice each month. It's the idea is to encourage every single one of us to look at what does it mean to have this sent posture. Leonie's actually first cab off the rank. She's not particularly pleased about it, but it's good. So Leonie, in a few weeks' time, is going to be sharing just briefly of her own experience of this first missional practice. What is it again? Praying with your eyes open? Praying with your eyes open. So a few weeks ago I talked about them. We listed 10 different ones. And so one of the things Leonie's doing at the moment, right now I believe, and throughout the week, as she is feeling led and is reminded, is to be praying. And be praying with her eyes open so that she's seeing what's happening around her and praying into God's mission field. We've got our community garden, and there's some great opportunities there in our community garden. We'd love more people to be involved. If you've got time on a Wednesday, you don't have to be a gardener, do you, Joe? No. You can be a cook or many other things. There's lots of roles there. But see, there's something really great happening in our community garden at the moment, and there's connections being made with people that don't come to this church. And some of those connections are really deepening and growing at the moment. They're going beyond just the how's the rain type of conversation, which is a great conversation to have, by the way, at the moment. But it's going deeper. Things, good things are happening. People are asking for us to pray for them, to journey with them. It's really exciting. If you've got time on a Wednesday, don't miss this opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Our ministry leadership team has been having conversations all of this year talking about what does it look like for us as a church to be living into this stuff more. And there's some good things to talk about from those conversations. Can't share them with you today. But I'm excited. And there's going to be some good things happening as we look ahead to next year. And we create more and more opportunities for us as a congregation to be living into this idea that we are a sent people. Can you hear the voice? The Father's calling. Third question I started with today is, what is the significance about the large catch of fish? Is there any significance? Well, I think there is. Because we can learn as we listen to the voice and hear the voice. We can learn, like the disciples did, that things work out much better when we hear and listen to his voice. The disciples had been out all night. They had no luck fishing. The voice comes, try the other side. Now, they had a choice whether they listened to the voice or not. And in listening to the voice, do you know what they had to do? They had to admit defeat. Professional fishermen had to admit that maybe they didn't know it all. They didn't know everything about fishing. But they listened. They took on the advice. And when they put their nets on the other side, there's this huge catch of fish. And there's this moment there of recognition. There's this moment of realization. They've got to be about the Father's business, not their own. And you can see in the results the impact of the disciples listening. Sure, a massive catch of fish. I mean, that's wonderful in that moment. But the disciples would go on to start a movement that completely changed the world and continues to change the world today. If we can hear his voice and listen, the results will speak for themselves. I'm a cricketer. In fact, I'm no longer a cricketer. I'm retired as a cricketer, which means that my stories about cricket, especially those which involve myself, get better every year as I retell them. One of the things I love about cricket, and I was a batsman, I used to bowl a little bit, but I was mainly a batsman. One of the best feelings playing cricket when you were batting was when the ball the ball would come in a bowl, and the ball would hit the middle of the bat. And there's this particular spot, not so much in the bats they make today, which are these great big massive bats that have got all technology in them and stuff, but the older bats, there was a specific spot in the middle of the bat. It was be about that big, and it was called the middle or the sweet spot. And if the ball hit the sweet spot, if you're in form and the ball was hitting the sweet spot, then what it would mean that there would be shots with almost no effort involved would go to the boundary for a four or even a six. There was something about that feeling of hitting the sweet spot where you sort of went with the flow and the rhythm rather than try and use all your brute force or strength. It was just all about timing. And there's nothing like that feeling. That huge result for little effort. And I wonder if there's a sweet spot of faith. I wonder if some of us have been labouring on projects for a while and they seem like they're going nowhere. I wonder whether it's, you know, work or ministry involvement or even family, whether it sometimes feels like it's a bit of a grind. And you're just putting one foot in front of the other. And it just feels hard. You're not in the sweet spot. I found myself in such a position about 4 weeks ago. Now, our family's had the most massive of biggest terms I think we've ever had. Kate got offered an employment contract teaching, and it was basically a full-time role, which she accepted, and we accepted knowing full well that it was going to put us under the pump for this term. And we thought, well, this term's all about survival, you know, just getting through. But about 4 weeks ago, I realised that I was at the end of my tether. Because I was juggling a whole lot of things, trying to keep up with the demands of my role here at the church and trying to nurture and invest in family where there was extra requirements there. And all of a sudden, it felt like my tank was empty. I had nothing to give. And I thought, at the time, 4 weeks is a long way away. And I got a little window opened up, about 2 hours just opened up, where I had a bit of time and I could have easily just done work. You know, there was tasks to do. But I thought, no, I've just got to get away and spend some time praying. There's some realignment that needs to happen here. Because I've got nothing to give anyone. And so I got away for a couple of hours and I just was able to sit still for a while and listen. I heard the voice fresh again. Put in place some really simple things that have enabled me not just to get through these last 4 weeks, but to thrive in the midst of these last 4 weeks. Some basic, simple things that you probably look back and go, well, of course, do those things, put those things into practice. But I was so snowed under, I had no space to think about it. And it wasn't until I stopped and slowed down and prayed and heard God that I was able to start to put in place some better behaviours, better practices around filling up my tank so I could give out again. Yay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, the Apostle Paul talks about how we are co-workers with Christ. I love that idea, that we're partnering here. And it's really important, if we're going to partner well, it's really important that we create space, we create time, that we listen to the partner. That we're continually reflecting on how we can better partner with Jesus. I want to finish today's time with a passage from the Psalms and then a bit of a challenge for you this week. It's already been mentioned this morning. I think Wes mentioned it earlier. We live in a very busy, consumerist sort of world. And there's so much going on. There's so much noise. So much to distract. So much to take us away from that connection with God. If ever there was a passage of the Bible for this generation, Psalm 46 verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I want to challenge you this week. Find some time to come to Him in prayer. To be still. Maybe some of you are really good at that already, and if it is, just keep doing what you're doing. But maybe there's a group here for whom this is a challenge. And there's various ways in which you can do this, and I'm going to suggest three. You could do all three if you really like, or maybe just one, doesn't matter. We've just got to find the time and space to be still. The first thing you could do if you'd like is do what we do, always do. At the end of the service, we open it up. Anyone wants prayer for any reason, we invite them to come forward. Well, maybe you could just come forward and just pray. Now, if some nice person comes up to you and says, would you like me to pray for you? Feel free to say yes or no. Maybe you just want some time for yourself to pray. Maybe you'd like some others to pray with you. Either is fine. That's one option. Every Wednesday morning at 9 o'clock, there's a group of us that meet for prayer. Maybe come if you've got time. Wednesday at 9 a.m. here at the church, just in the foyer. Come and spend some time praying with us. Now, if you would like us to pray for you, we would love to do that. But if you'd like us to just join us and pray into what we're praying for, by all means. But find time to be still by praying with others. And finally, a third way or challenge is make some time and space to get away. To get away and pray. And if there's areas that need realignment, ask the Father to speak. Allow the Spirit, the Counselor, to speak to you. Let us pray. And the worship team could come up now, that'd be good too. Lord, we want to thank you. That we have the opportunity to partner with you. That we have the opportunity to hear your voice, and there's a spot in that where our effort is reduced because we're just able to rely on you. Where striving is not required, where grind is not involved, because it's just a reliance on you and your power to do your work in your way. And yet, Lord, there needs to be at times some realignment in order for that to happen. There needs to be at times a hearing and a listening to the wise counselor so that we can reshape, reboot, and find the right rhythm by which we're continually able to spend time with you. And Lord, we're also aware that it can be a challenge at times to live into the status in which we sit. Help us to understand we don't need it all to be together. We don't need it all to be right. Give us the picture of how you see us, Lord. And allow that to be our inspiration and our motivation as we step out in faith to partner with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing Good, Good Father, which is a song very much about that status in which we stand.